Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I am your host, Mark Call, and of course, this is the show where we talk about exactly that. The line comes from Revelation 18:4, which says, "Come out of her, my people." Her being, in this case, some kind of a beast system, and I think it's increasingly, well, at least prophetically and philosophically, if you want to put it that way, obvious. And the continuation says, "Come out of her, so that you do not participate in her sins, and thus do not partake of her plagues." Well, that's the theme. In this show, we've talked about all kinds of things over time, not just the what and the how, but a lot of the background for it. One of the things that I like to occasionally delve into some detail about concerns the history, back when we had a rule of law in this nation, of what it was based on. And yes, even though you'll hear all kinds of, I'll say it, blithering idiots that deny history and truth in all kinds of ways, including the founding of this nation and the concept of law and the way that it was once at least based, we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the specifics. So what I want to do today is, talk about something that I will refer to up front as conglomerations of power. Because if you want to overthrow the law and you want to overthrow the people and, of course, their God, you have to build something which challenges the most impressive power that people could have imagined prior to, let's just say, about 1995 or so, and that is the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture. So we're talking about conglomerations of power and literally attempting to challenge God. And where that leads is what I think is particularly interesting. But let's start off with some old quotes to kind of get us in the right mode here. One of them, obviously, would be from Lord Acton, and most everybody's heard this one. He said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." I have frequently on this show talked about a number of things that refer to obstacles that the founders tried to put in place to prevent the formation of, an evil democracy, a godlike mobocracy, the devil's own government, as at least some of the founders knew it. And among those things was the separation of powers doctrine. If you've listened to this show much, you've probably heard me talk about one or the other of the elements of it. Briefly, I'll outline all of them. The concept comes from a scriptural passage in the prophet Isaiah. And if you can't remember anything else, just remember Isaiah chapter 33. Turns out it's Isaiah 33:22. And it says, "For Yahuwah," and that's his real name, they replaced capital YHVH in the Hebrew with capital LORD. But it does say, "For he," the creator, "Yahuwah is our judge, Yahuwah is our lawgiver, Yahuwah is our king." So basically we have three elements. He is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. And the founders, essentially, and most famously, back before, the public indoctrination centers quit teaching this, the Declaration of Independence names him four times. Once, of course, as the creator from whom we get our rights, and then the other three references are these three from Isaiah 33, the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. In other words, the legislative, executive, and judicial branches, as the Constitution later put them in place. But you have some poetic references in there, the supreme judge of the universe, right? Divine providence, and so forth. So all of those things make sense, at least they did, back when we had a rule of law. I do like this quote. I've mentioned it before as well. Probably one of the most famous understandings about why it is that the separation of powers was put in there comes from Federalist Paper number 47 and author James Madison, who said this: "No political truth is certainly of greater intrinsic value or is stamped with the authority of more enlightened patrons of liberty than that on which the objection," in other words, the objection to this consolidation of power he's referring to in general, "is founded. The accumulation of all powers, legislative, executive, and judiciary, in the same hands, whether it's of one, a few, or many, or whether hereditary, self-appointed, or elective, may justly be pronounced the very definition of tyranny." And in other places, Madison famously said, when it comes to the Creator, in His hands only do we trust such powers to be combined. In the hands of fallen man? Basically, heck no. They don't want that. Now, there is a lot more that could be said, but at this point, what I want to do is talk about, well, the threats that are now really, really clear and obvious. Now, one of them, of course, are executive branch agencies that combine these three powers into one. IRS is a famous example. There are many, many others, BATF. EPA, you name it. If it's got three letters, it's probably an executive branch agency that's unconstitutionally not supposed to exist in the first place, and secondarily is combining those three powers. In other words, they have their own courts. They make up the rules. They call it policy and various regulations and so forth. But basically, they make the rules, they interpret the rules, and then they adjudicate the rules. Hey, it's a conglomeration of power, the likes of which the founders tried to prevent. But that was back when we had a rule of law. Now, here's where I want to go. Obviously, we've talked about that kind of, very definition of tyranny before. But in this case, I think there are some things that are of late really, worth pointing out. There are corporate entities, and I've referred to the fascism, and that is the essence of fascism, folks, the public-private partnership, where you have great big corporations that assume godlike powers, and they literally perform those three, functions of God, the definition of tyranny, in themselves. Look at two Facebook, just recently, has decided they're going, they're private, so they're a public-private partner. They do get their subsidies, they do get their protections, and they do, of course, have the protection of claiming they're private, except for when it comes to the public square, and they're not really subject to the law, but isn't that what makes a godlike power to begin with? And guess what? They decide what is hate speech, what is something that speech that is to be verboten on their platform, because they're God, right? They play judge and lawgiver and king. There are some other elements about all of this that I think really are important, and I've outlined these before in a different context, the idea of a corporation. Once upon a time, the kinds of corporate power that now exist in the United States were literally forbidden under the Constitution. In other words, the founders understood that you don't want those kinds of conglomerations of power. And it wasn't literally until after the war to prevent Southern independence that the idea of a corporation with infinite lifetime created by the state and therefore amassing all kinds of wealth and power. You heard the story of the trust, Standard Oil, and the like in the early 1900s. But that was just the beginning. We now have powers conglomerated in these various public-private partners, Gulag and the likes, that have never, ever been seen before. And on so many levels, they are literally a godlike, man-made creation. And that's what's interesting, too. So, and if you think about a corporation and ask, what is it? Well, remember, a person, if you look at the law now, and we can blame the 14th Amendment and some of the follow-ons for this, is no longer something with a soul. I've mentioned as a pilot, if you look at a flight plan form, it doesn't ask how many persons are on board, it asks souls on board. Because once upon a time, at least, we understood, in sense of law, that there's a difference between a person, which can be a legal fiction, a corporation, GM, Microsoft, IBM, Monsanto, now Bayer. They're all persons in the law. They have a name, they have certain privileges granted by their creator, right? They can sue, they can be sued, they can enter into contracts. You can't kill them, though, because godlike as they are, they have eternal life. You can't really even punish them like you can a person. You certainly can't put a corporation in jail. And so forth. So what you have now are these legal fictions, these state-created so-called persons that, if you think about it, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that they have literally achieved what the serpent, the nechash in the Hebrew, promised there in the garden. You can be like God. You will not die. What is it that Facebook can do? Answer, they can be like God and they will not die. Monsanto can commit murder. They're above the law. That's a godlike power. So can all kinds of other entities. Look at Big Pharma. They're not even liable if they actually have problems with vaccines. They have special courts. Again, godlike powers. They're indemnified by the almighty state. You can be like God. You will not die. And furthermore, you have the ability to break the law. You have infinite life if you're a corporate thing. And literally moral impunity. Now, here I'm going to draw one more quick biblical reference and ask yourself this question. What happened shortly after mankind was literally sanded off, as a friend of mine likes to put it, in the Great Flood, Noah's Flood. Answer, they got kind of uppity. They produced a conglomeration of power, and they said, we can get together. We can be like God. We can basically stick this finger, this Tower of Babel, in his face. We can reach up to heaven. We can do all this kind of stuff. He, of course, as the story goes, confounded their languages and broke up that particular conglomeration of power. But it's, again, this concept of a challenge to God that I think is interesting here. People shaking their face, and they're not willing to necessarily do it by themselves, but if they get enough people together, whether you call it demonocracy, and, of course, if a lot of people vote to override the Bill of Rights in a demonocracy or a democracy, mob rule, yeah, that's okay, right? That's why we don't have a democracy, folks. We had a constitutional republic, as Franklin said, if you can keep it. And at the instant when a bunch of people get together and vote and they say, we can take away your guns, regardless what the Constitution says, we can take away your property because we voted to take away your property. It's called theft in Scripture, but it's called, well, redistribution. It's called taxation. It's called all kinds of things. Anything except theft, in other words, when it's done by the almighty state. Hell, if you go to MI6 and the famous James Bond license to kill, that's the essence of what it means to have a double-aught permission from the almighty God of Britain to be able to break the thou shalt not murder rule. Licensing. Licensing to do anything, which is otherwise illegal, but if you're godlike in your power and you have the right kind of partners, you can get away with all of it. Essentially what I'm talking about here, in other words, is this whole idea of conglomerations of power and challenging God and how it is that mankind and his hubris has managed to say, oh, well, you know, if we get big enough, if we, Tower of Babel didn't work, but now we can create corporations with infinite lifetime. We can do all kinds of other things. Oh, guess what else we can do besides being morally unaccountable? Hell, folks, we're working on artificial intelligence. Literally omnipotence. That's what Facebook and Gulag and all these other kinds of corporations are trying to do, is to say, we'll put together something that's so godlike. We already have AI, programmed, of course, by its creator, deciding which posts are verboten and which people need to be banned. And, of course, they've been programmed with the political biases and idiocies of the fallen men that created it. You have the idea of 5G. Now, this is something I've railed about as a technical person for a long time. Essentially, millimeter wavelengths are incredibly dangerous. So, yeah, why wouldn't corporate entities want to put them in every home, on every block, and essentially destroy people's DNA, give the ability to big corporations to cause their pain levels to increase, deprive them of sleep, hell, do whatever they want to. And furthermore, the reason this is being sold to us, oh, yeah, it'll help you download movies faster, but it's also part of the Internet of Things. It's not enough that we can monitor you via to Facebook and all of your online connections and your phones and everything else, know where you are, literally to a few square feet, listen to you, videotape you, watch you making love in your bedroom at night, whether you know it or not, you name it, folks. All kinds of things going on. But the Internet of Things is about saying, well, we can track every single thing with an RFID. Of course, people is only part of it. We can track your socks, your underwear, your shoes, your car, everything that you've got on you, and we'll know where you're going and what you're wearing. And we know, because we've been monitoring you for years, what you're probably going to do. We can predict it. Isn't that a godlike power? And what the Internet of Things adds to it is not only the ability to shut things off and to direct your car where they want it to go, all of that stuff, but if you think about it from the standpoint of a conglomeration of power and challenging God, it's an ability to say, well, not only have we now created an entity, a corporate legal fiction that is infinite life and ability to be immoral, amoral, do whatever it wants above the law, but it can also be omnipotent and omnipresent. The Internet of Things literally gives the worldwide AI, or whatever AI controls it, or whatever entity controls it, for good or for evil, but mostly it's going to be the latter, the ability to be omnipresent, to watch everywhere, everything, all the time. And literally, Big Brother is watching takes on a whole new significance. But Big Brother at this point is not just a conglomeration of power. Big Brother is literally a man created and in his own image, a fallen one at that, godlike power. So let me go through just a few of the things to kind of set up the rest of where I want to go today from the news, literally within the last few days, this week's news. Here's one. This comes from Mike Adams at Natural News, and he knows wherever he speaks because he's been banned and blackballed and other things by the likes of some of these corporate godlike entities, including the one that I refer to as Monsatan. Now, you remember Bayer, which is kind of an offshoot of the wonderful German company, IG Farben, that had such a wonderful moral reputation around the time of the Nazis. Well, IG Farben, a.k.a. Bayer nowadays, bought Monsatan for $63 billion a while back. Turns out that there might have been some problems associated with that because Monsatan, of course, as you know, was killing a whole lot of people. There are tens of thousands of lawsuits at play at this point. The number is mind-boggling, but they've already lost three big ones. The latest had to do with yet another person that was killed by glyphosate, made the case, but it's not enough that they were killed. The jury also discovered that, yes, as we've known for a long time, Monsatan knew or should have known, but actually did know. They covered up the health impacts. They covered up a whole lot of stuff, and they literally knew they were killing people. But, hey, when there's lots and lots of bucks, billions, maybe trillions of dollars at stake, and, of course, if you have the impunity that allows someone to kill without, well, what can you do to Monsatan, right? You can't kill them, not easily. You certainly can't put them in jail and that kind of thing. So they were essentially ruled against in the latest case, $2 billion. We'll see. But here's the bombshell from Mike Adams of Natural News. For over a decade, he says, Monsatan has been engaged in building and maintaining hit lists of journalists, lawmakers, and regulators who would be taken out if they dared to oppose their evil agenda of GMOs and toxic glyphosate weed killer chemicals that now literally are poisoning the world's food supply. And any influential person who opposed the agenda of this evil conglomerate of power was subject to a whole list of possible sanctions, from attempted bribery, that's the carrot approach, the rest of these are sticks, to death threats, intimidation, character assassination through well-funded negative PR campaigns. We've seen all of that. If they are a scientist, they can have their career destroyed. They can be blacklisted, for example, unable to publish in so-called scientific journals, which for the most part are all sold out by now anyway. They can have defamation via coordinated Wikipedia attacks run by Monsatan operatives and supported by the other public-private partners. Remember, if to Facebook or Twitter or Gulag decides that what you're peddling is politically incorrect, and guess who butters their bread, they can shadow ban you, they can de-emphasize your search, they can essentially cut you off the web, they can do all kinds of things, and that's just for starters. Then they can get really nasty, and they can dox you, which is to have your home address published, and families and coworkers threatened. Says the story, Monsatan's been running a black ops division for over 10 years, spending over $100 million in an effort to silence, destroy, or assassinate anyone who interfered with the agricultural giant's market dominance. Now it's being exposed, and there's more to the story. Bayer is saying, oh, we're really, really sorry. And I ask the question, if they're that sorry, what about due diligence? For crying out loud, folks, a lot of us who were paying attention knew what was going on a long time before Bayer acquired Monsatan. For $63 billion, don't you think they could have done due diligence? The legal term is they knew or they should have known what was going on. So let me put it this way. I don't have a whole hell of a lot of sympathy for an evil giant conglomerate that already has a pretty sordid past that buys up a really satanic company that they knew or should have known was killing all kinds of people and poisoning the world's food supply. And then they say, oh, we're so sorry. We won't do it anymore. Yeah, sure. Well, what are you going to do to them, right? They're unaccountable. They're above the law. And they even have the ability to have this infinite life. And if nobody likes that, well, if you have enough power, again, you can silence your enemies or you can have them killed. And you can do so with plausible deniability, of course. That goes without saying. Look what we're seeing in the United States alone. Here's one from To Facebook, and that's my term for the company that tells you they're all about free speech, except for when they're not. So To Facebook this last week has gagged a bunch of Italian populist parties. Now, the trouble is these are parties that are against the Eurozone agenda. populists, in other words. Facebook, of course, claims they were spreading fake news and hate speech and divisive content, and because they are your king, your jury, your judge, your lawgiver, and your, master. And they're private, don't you know, when it suits them. They can get away with it, because here is a conglomeration of power. And furthermore, if some lawmaker thinks they can oppose them, as we've seen with Monsatan, if some jurist thinks they can say to Facebook, no, well, they may find out what power looks like when it's wielded by a soulless entity with eternal life and no accountability under the law, public-private partner. Then there's this one. Now, this is going to take me in a related but slightly different direction. As you know, Big Brother itself, the corporate United States, has been a corporation for quite some time. In other words, it's, and this is obvious, it's one of the things I've talked about on this show for a long time, it's no longer governed by the Constitution. As a friend of mine likes to say, there are still a few parts of it, and less by the day, that actually still apply. Obviously, shall not be infringed doesn't. We don't need no stinking warrants. And you got people that are saying, essentially, we could care less about all of the provisions in there that limit our power in any way. Once upon a time, it was enumerated powers, and that was the only thing the federal government was allowed to do. Well, that's gone a long way under the bridge at this point. So here we go. Now we have more and more stories coming out about not only the attempt to overturn the election, because the guy who wasn't supposed to win actually won by enough of a landslide that the real election rigging wasn't sufficient to pull it off. And then we find out that there was, yes, as Peter Strzok put it, an insurance policy, and it had to do with the unconstitutional Star Chamber Court called the FISA Court. And now we find out, of course, that the Obama regime had an enemies list that put Tricky Dick Nixon's to shame. Obviously, Hitler and company learned from what they did to him, and they said, ha-ha, when we pull this off, we won't get caught. Well, at least that was the intent, although it looks like they may have. The question is, will they ever actually be sentenced for the crimes? Anyway, I'm looking at a piece from Joe Hoft at the Gateway Pundit, and he says, where's the investigation and the criminal indictments by the FISA court related to the criminal abuse by the Obama regime? And he quotes Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee in late April, who said the following. According to Joe DeGeneva, here is the breaking news. The FISA court has been looking into abuses of the FISA system, and they've communicated with the Just Us Department about their findings. Oh, yes, some people think they may actually lock her up. Don't hold your breath. The chief judge has determined that for more than 4 years, and I would say a lot more, as we now know, before the election of Donald Trump that wasn't supposed to happen, there was an illegal spying operation. Yes, there was spying. They don't like the term when it's applied to the criminals. And yes, it was illegal, going on by 4 FBI contractors or more, that's all we know about so far, to break the law to steal personal electronic information about American citizens, who could have thought it, and of course NSA's been doing that for even longer, and to use it against the political enemies, in this case the Republican Party. But fill in your enemies list. Obama had others. Tricky Dick had a tiny fraction of that. But ultimately, all of these are people that don't like the deep state, don't like what it's doing, and some of them even think that the genuine supreme law of the land and the law of God, more horrifyingly to them, ought to still matter. And the story goes on to say that it's been reported for more than a year now, at least since February 2018, that Obama's actions with respect to the FISA court were not just corrupt, they were in fact criminal. And when we get back after the bottom of the hour break, I'll go through a quick bit of history here, but I want to make a couple of points, all right? And all of these things are going to fit together when it comes to conglomerations of power and playing God and challenging God. What we're seeing here with the very existence of this FISA court are things like constitutional lip service. No warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, particularly describing the person or things to be searched and seized and so forth. But wait, we don't have that anymore. What we have is this bogus court that essentially waves its arms and says, well, we'll just make up a warrant. In Britain, this was part of the reason why the Fourth Amendment was put in place, these were called general warrants. We don't know what we want, but we'll know it when we see it, so we'll just search everything. And when we get back, we'll find out that it's actually worse than that, because we can do it electronically, universally, and remotely.
Homer the Brain. You better wake up before it's too late. Get ready to rumble. Put all the Godzimer on. We're killing our babies before they are born. Stand up and be kind and come and sound the alarm. Aren't you one of God's children? But nothing but the devil's
right. Welcome back now to the second half of the Come Out of Her, My People show for today. I'm still your host, Mark Collin. We're still talking about, I guess I would call it a fairly ambitious theme, trying to connect a bunch of dots that ultimately lead to a thesis that I hope you will appreciate, and it has to do with conglomerations of power, and literally, the attempt by man to create a god in his own image and challenge the one who wrote the book. And I started off with some quotes that essentially, originally at least, focused on Isaiah chapter 33, I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver, and the idea that the founders tried constitutionally to put some barriers in place, because Madison called the accumulation of all of those powers in one hand, whether it's of a few or an oligarchy or of many or a corporation, which didn't even exist back in those days to the extent that it does now. Well, the very definition of tyranny. And what I'm also suggesting is there are more and more ways to look at those conglomerations of power and see that they don't just exist in the form of governments. Governments, of course, have public-private partners. Government is, to a large extent, worldwide now, an entity that is, in fact, corporate. It's a creation of man. It has infinite life. It breaks the first original big two lies from Genesis 3, you can be like God, you will not die. Well, at least so far as the modern-day serpents are concerned, they're working hard to create something that will fulfill those big lies. We went to break. I was talking a little bit about one of the elements of how crooked men have managed to get around all the protections that the founders put in the Constitution. Now, we can't talk about all of them, of course, in a single show at all, but one of those was this Fourth Amendment idea of no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath, and I'll come back to that in a second, or affirmation, and we don't have that anymore. We have a FISA court that is godlike in its power, and it turns out that the protections that were supposedly put in place so that when they broke the Constitution and didn't need that Fourth Amendment warrant thing as it once existed anymore, well, there were supposed to be safeguards. Don't worry, we're breaking the rules here, but hey, you can trust us. Have we ever lied to you before? Let me start this one off. Before I get back to the piece on that specifically, I want to read just a couple of verses from, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this is one of the verses that I quote frequently because we're so far from it. It says this. Now, this is one of the places where a lot of the sages, the Torah scholars of old, get the idea that a civil government was supposed to have an obligation to set up courts, honest courts. And there were lots and lots of prescriptions, proscriptions in Scripture for what that looked like. And one of them is this. Judges and officers, it says, you shall make in all your gates, which Yahuwah, your Elohim, has given you, tribe by tribe, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. In other words, judgment in accord with the Torah. That's what the very word, zadikim, the root word that is used there, means. If it's not in accord with the instructions that are laid down for us by our Creator, and that includes not only His Ten Commandments, but a whole lot more, well, it's not righteous. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, you shall not wrest judgment, do not respect persons. In other words, a Hillary Clinton or a James Comey, they're not supposed to be above the law. You're not to take a bribe, a gift or a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Any argument on that score? I mean, take a look around. And here's the verse I've been working up to. It's one of my favorite when it comes to understanding what Scripture really says. And in this case, when you see a word here, and it's the word zadik that I've already mentioned, which is translated as justice, but it's literally emphasizing it. It's saying, look at this in more than one way. Look at this in the broadest possible sense. Justice, justice you shall pursue so that you may live and inherit the land which Yahuwah, your Elohim, is giving you. Well, we were warned, and as I like to point out, because of unrighteousness and failure to do this, here we are dispersed, exiled, scattered. And even in this land, in the United States, that was the intent of the founders, justice, justice you shall pursue. They put in all kinds of prohibitions and restrictions so that we wouldn't get a mob rule, demonocracy, so that we wouldn't have these conglomerations of power. And somehow or other, as men have decided, well, we don't honor our oaths anymore. We can pervert justice. We can twist the meaning of words. All depends on what the meaning of the word is. And here we are. Now, what's interesting to me as well is that chapter 16, this seems like a disconnect. I'm going to contend it's not, especially in the context of what we're talking about today. You're not to plant an Asherah tree of any kind besides the altar of Yahuwah, nor shall you set up a pillar, which he hates. In other words, here is yet another of a whole lot of prohibitions that, if it wasn't clear, he repeated it over and over again, against creating false gods, idolatry, things that would play God on TV or in the halls of government, but weren't. And, of course, now I think what we're seeing is the creation of the greatest Asherah trees or pillars in human history. Literally, you can be like God, you will not die. We will create an artificial intelligence with these conglomerations of power and technology and all this good stuff. We will make a God in our image. He will track everybody. He'll be omnipresent, omnipotent. And if you think the Terminator was scary, oh, wait till you see what we've got planned. So all of that I find, let's just say, more than interesting, and it kind of points in the direction that I'm going. Back to the, briefly, the FISA court. Here's an end run around the concept of the Fourth Amendment and actual warrants. The piece by Hoft at the Gateway Pundit that I mentioned points out that in the 1978, the FISA court was put in place when Congress enacted something, and they didn't care then about their oath either, obviously, to the Constitution, called the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. It sits in, where else, the District of Criminals, the Swamp, and it's composed of 11 federal district court judges designated by the Chief Justice of the United States. Each serves for 7 years max, and their terms are staggered to preserve the continuity of the court. They rotate through there. Now, what's interesting about this is at least once upon a time when they first decided to do this little eventual gang rape and end run around the Fourth Amendment, they said, well, look, we're only going to do this to foreign citizens. We won't do this. We won't allow this on U.S. soil. I remember when the CIA wasn't supposed to operate on U.S. soil and the Federal Bureau of Investigation wasn't supposed to operate in state. That's why they were primarily dealing with things like kidnapping and so forth. Oh, not anymore. Now they come in and they swoop down and they steal the videotapes anytime somebody might be actually caught performing an act of terrorism. We have NSA, which snoops on American citizens, even though officially they don't. But the whistleblowers that have also been silenced will tell you, no, they really do. It's just that we don't report on it. And how are you going to know? And besides, what are you peons going to do about it anyway? We have more power to look into your lives and out you and even make stuff up if we want to, because who's going to argue? We say we tapped your phones. You're gonna say we didn't? We all know better. The story goes on to say that, the problem in the most recent coup attempt was an unsealed court ruling unveiled a number of criminal activities by the Barry Sotero, a.k.a. Bathhouse Barry Obama, FBI and DOJ during his time in office, widespread abuse, and so forth. Well, you know, Acton had it right. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And if you thought the FISA abomination was bad and the end run and no such agency as it was once known, you were a conspiracy theorist if you ever even knew it existed. Then there came along the Patriot Act, which was written by non-patriots who despised everything the Constitution prohibited them from doing and wanted to do it anyway. So if you thought it was bad before, right, the Patriot Act essentially opened the floodgates. And if that wasn't bad enough, well, they've continued to build upon that ever since. So now we have a clear evidence that, look, what we knew all along would happen if these safeguards weren't respected, like this idea of warrants based on oath or affirmation. Well, you know what? People who don't honor their oaths can lie through their teeth. Bible actually says, too, you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. But if you want the warrant to issue, they'll go ahead and do it. Obama's FBI was providing all this information not only to public-private partners inside the swamp, but also to outside contractors who had no business or legal cause to claim the information. Well, folks, that's the essence of public-private partnership. And one other thing I'll mention, if you've ever heard of the Five Eyes program, involving the other English-speaking countries like Canada and Britain and Australia and New Zealand, the idea was, look, my constitution and rule of law, hardy har, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, prevents me from spying on my own people, but guess what? The Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act says I can spy on Brits and Aussies. Tell you what, you spy on Americans, I'll spy on your folks, Brits and Aussies, and we'll swap the info, and then, ha-ha, aren't we clever? Nobody goes to jail for breaking the rules because, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it all does depend on what the meaning of the word is. And they got away with it for so long. But this is the real problem. Where I'm headed is this, folks. Let me go to a couple of other places in Scripture, but let me just say it this way. Remember when we had a Constitution, there was an oath that was specified in writing in the Constitution. Some of you may have heard this. Every now and then we have a president that pays lip service to it, at least with respect to some items. Unfortunately, while this latest guy, Trump, is no doubt a whole hell of a lot better than the ones that preceded him, you have to go a long ways back to find anyone who really took that oath seriously. Because when it comes to Trump, for example, shall not be infringed. Well, remember what he famously said about red flag laws? Take the guns first, worry about due process later. Constitution says the federal government has no power whatsoever, shall not be infringed. But they've been infringing for so long, they could care less about the literal meaning. So here was the oath that presidents once put their hand on a Bible before God and swore to do. Quote, I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will to the best of my ability. And by the way, that is all about the founders recognizing that man is fallen and men do make mistakes. But it's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to put your hand on a Bible and lie. And that's where I have a problem with oath breakers who know better. All right, I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Normally, there's some other words. There's nothing in here that says you can't extend this against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Military takes that oath. Members of Congress used to take that oath. Nowadays, of course, they don't pay any attention to it. Some of them don't even bother to put their hand on a Bible anymore. George Washington famously and traditionally added the words, so help me God, for those very reasons. Because as a man who recognized that he was human and might make a mistake, that's what they're saying. That's why the word affirm is in there too. Now here's where I'm headed with this, folks. I'll say it up front and I'll repeat it again in a second. When a man's word means nothing, neither does the law. And I think so much of what has happened in America can be directly traced to this idea of people who are no longer, and I'll say it, God-fearing. They don't worry about lying before God and their fellow man. John Adams famously said, this Constitution is for the governance of an educated and moral people only. It is totally inadequate to that of any other. What he meant, in other words, is that the point where men are willing to put their hand on a Bible and lie before God, all bets are off, and what the heck does the law mean anyway? I want to make another couple of brief points. For one, Deuteronomy chapter 30 is very important. Actually, it's Numbers chapter 30. Sorry. This is the verse in Scripture that has to do with when a man puts his hand. It doesn't even require putting a hand on a Bible. It just says the following. The whole chapter, by the way, is about oaths and vows. And it says this. If a man makes a vow, this is Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to Yahuwah or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement. Now, what do you think? Putting your hand on a Bible and saying, I will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, is. It's precisely that. He swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So what do we get when we have a man who puts his hand on a Bible, and it's not just nowadays There's a whole lot of people that put their hands on a Bible, or they put their hands on something even worse, a Quran. And yes, I'll come back to that in a second, because the Quran doesn't even say the things that the Bible says about honoring your word. The Quran says, basically, if it's appropriate before Allah and it advances the cause of that fake God, you can lie through your teeth. And we'll come back to that, like I said. But I want to read at least one more. You know that the Ten Commandments, of course, obviously, say things like, thou shalt not bear false witness. It also says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff. But in a socialist democracy, that's the whole point, right? Covet it, take it. Back to the other place I want to go, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is an interesting portion. The whole portion has to do with what it really means to be holy. But I like the scriptural term here, to be set apart. Kadosh is the Hebrew word. Set apart to Him. And when we're no longer set apart, when we no longer are set apart, you know, a nation on a hill, there's all kinds of metaphors that you can find. Again, what does the law mean? We've been told for 17 centuries that the law is done away with. There's probably the big third lie that the Bible warned us against. Of course, we know that it's not, because He said it's not. And the Messiah came and said first thing out of His mouth in the Sermon on the Mount, right up front, He didn't come to change not one word, not the smallest part, not one yod nor tittle of the Torah and the prophets, so long as heaven and earth still exist. And I would suggest anybody with half a brain can look and go, oh yeah, well, they still exist. So is He a liar or not? And if you can't trust the Mashiach, if you can't trust God Himself, no wonder you can't trust men who put their hand on a Bible and lie. So there you are. This chapter 19 says the following. And verse 11 repeats some things that we've already heard elsewhere. You shall not steal, nor shall you deal falsely. Dishonest weights and measures is an example of that. Nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by My name falsely, so that in doing so you profane the name of your El. And then He actually signs it. Ani Yahuwah. I am that I am. And it goes on to say a whole bunch of other things, which obviously no longer apply, because justice, justice, you shall pursue hardly. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is also in this portion. And if you don't, well, honor Him. If you cheat Him, if you lie to Him, if you steal from Him, if you profane the name of your God by doing all of these things, putting your hand on a Bible and lying through your teeth to the American people, I guess you could say that's not loving your neighbor as yourself, among other things. But if you're above the law enough, you can love yourself a whole lot and take your neighbor's stuff. All of this, I think, helps to make a point. Where I'm headed is this. One more quick thing first, though. I mentioned, I committed a blasphemy by pointing out that there is a difference between the God of the Bible and the fake God who wrote a fake book and literally seeks to overthrow the God of the Bible. And I'm referring, of course, to Islam. And in the Quran, as opposed to Scripture, there are a couple of words, Muslim doctrine. You may have heard the term taqiyya. And I'm looking at a piece, by the way, of by Raymond Ibrahim, entitled Tariya, Islamic Doctrine that permits Creative Lying. So he first says, a lot of folks have heard of taqiyya. That's a Muslim doctrine that allows lying under certain circumstances, particularly when there are Muslim minorities living under infidel authority. In other words, in the United States of America, for example. But wait, there's more. Taqiyya allows lying under certain circumstances, like advancing the cause of Islam, Dar al-Islam, the peace of obedience to Sharia and all of that. But there's Tariya, too. And he says that the authoritative Hans Weir Arabic English Dictionary defines this word, Tariya, as hiding or concealment, dissemblance, dissimulation, hypocrisy, equivocation, double entendre, or illusion. And this idea of double entendre is probably the best description of Tariya's function. In other words, you can lie by telling the exact truth and just being really clever about how you phrase it. Lying under any circumstances if the liar can justify it. And isn't that clever? All right, he gives an easy example, and you'll get the idea here. I won't go through too much more of this. For example, if someone declares, I don't have a penny in my pocket, Most listeners assume that means he hasn't got any money on him. But maybe he's got thousands of dollars, just no pennies. And if somebody asks you, do you know where, well, the bodies are buried? Or if you know where Mike is, but you don't want to say, you say instead, no, I don't know. But you keep in mind a different Mike, a different body. You think maybe, oh, I think you mean this. Where, in fact, you know darn well the question doesn't refer to that. But at least you'll have plausible deniability later. You can say, it all depends on what the meaning of the word I don't know is. And it goes on and on. But you get the idea here. All right. Where I'm headed is the following, folks. I'll say it again. When a man's word means nothing, neither does the law. Now, I started out talking about conglomerations of power and challenging God. And essentially tried to develop this idea of power and separations of power, all kinds of things that both Scripture and the Constitution, and they were very much in agreement on this score, put in place to try to avoid the fact that fallen men are going to try to accumulate power. And as Lord Acton pointed out, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So prevent it if you can. Ben Franklin knew it would end in despotism, so do the other founders. And Adams warned us that this Constitution is fit for the governance of an educated and moral people only. When we become ignorant and immoral, guess what happens? Along the way, of course, one of the stepping stones had to do with the ability of Big Brother to create corporations in their own image, godless, lifeless, soulless things that were amoral or downright immoral, as we've seen in so many cases, from Big Pharma to Big Monsanto to Two-Facebook and Twitter and Gulag and, various three-letter agencies, CDC comes to mind, DEA, all kinds of hypocritical organizations that claim that they're supposed to do this but don't. The idea of a legal fiction. You can be like God. You will not die. You can have infinite life too. All of that, essentially, leads us to this idea of creating something, ultimately up to and including an AI, that can shake its fist at God and say, I am the ultimate power on this planet. What I'm leading up to is the following, folks. What we're seeing created, and yes, it leads towards all kinds of things the Bible's warned us about. Look at Revelation, look at the Mark of the Beast and so forth. Well, the Internet of Things and 5G is a big part of that for those that survive the microwave inundation, millimeter wavelength inundation even. The idea here is to create the biggest brother corporate public-private partnership power that you can possibly imagine. A literal man-created God. All right, all of that, as you might suspect, sounds pretty bleak. So I always like to point out, well, the real question, the answer that I hope to provide on this show, at least in part, is, well, so now what? What can we do? What hope do we possibly have? And with that in mind, let me go back to one of the quotes from Scripture that I started with. This is Isaiah chapter 33. Remember what it says there? I am your king, I am your judge, I am your lawgiver, right? Well, wait a minute. There's actually a bit more. Let me read the whole thing in context. It says the following. For Yahuwah is our judge. Yahuwah is our lawgiver. Yahuwah is our king. He will save us. Well, that sounds pretty good. In other words, the implication seems to be if we serve the king of the universe as opposed to some fake imitation, an idolatrous AI or a corporate entity or whatever, he will save us. But what's interesting to me in particular, if you go back to the Hebrew there, you'll find that the root words in there, what it literally says is Yahuwah Malkenu Hu Yashienu. Yahuwah Malkenu. Yahuwah is our king, who, or in Hebrew that literally is, he will Yoshienu, he will be the Savior, the salvation of us. Now, what is that saying? If we understand, of course, that the very name of the Mashiach, not as it's been rendered into English, which is kind of a lousy indication anyway, because there's no J in Hebrew and all that kind of stuff, but the literal meaning of the name he was given was Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. And the very same root word is in here. He will shua us. And if we can see the connections and we understand that, there is our hope, there is the power, there is the real God on earth. In His hands only do we trust these powers to be combined, but He will, in fact, save us. And there, folks, is the good news. But it always boils down to, who do we serve?
Understand what it means to come out of her and why it's never been more important. And may Yahuwah bless you and yours.